Now, tonight's going to be a little bit different than the other two nights because we're going to bounce around a little bit and not do too much scripture because I want to just touch on a touchy subject and show you some of the Jewish background that helps explain some of the thinking maybe of the New Testament writers. Now, we're dealing with family relationships, husbands and wives, but relax, no one's going to get hurt, I don't think. And just want to take it slightly different perspective than might normally be taken. Let's read the verses, and we'll see where we go from there. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, most of us are probably familiar with Most of us are probably familiar with these verses, and we're very, very familiar with the concepts that the Scriptures have. What I thought would be interesting to do, especially since this was family camp or this country jamboree with a family atmosphere, sort of share some of the Jewish perspective from the ancient Jewish writers on some of these topics. Keeping in mind, folks, that the New Testament is an ancient Jewish text, right? It's written almost entirely by Jews. It's an ancient Jewish text. New Testament written in Greek, but an ancient Jewish text, Jewish writers, Jewish context. It gets a little complicated because of the fact that some of the ancient Hebrew writings and some of the ancient writings of the sages were committed to writing later than the New Testament was. So they're not necessarily equal in time, but certainly it's not too far of a stretch to imagine that the ancient Hebrew writings that came later than the New Testament were very likely based on traditions and ideas that existed even during New Testament times, especially when we're talking about the same community and only separated by a couple of centuries maybe. Okay? So while some of the writings that I'm going to express to you tonight were later in time put into writing, they come from, if we could say, the same soil that gave rise to the New Testament. Is that me popping in the speakers? Is there something I could do to make it not do that? Okay. I'm sorry. So pop along with us, okay? Just don't get distracted by the popping. Okay. Now, setting aside for the moment the context of whether they were saved or unsaved individuals being told how to act with their spouses, clearly, if the exhortation is to act a certain way with an unsaved spouse, it ought to be even more so with a saved spouse, right? And God uses the family relationship in many interesting ways in the New Testament, and it is a topic that was of great importance and on the minds of the ancient writers, and clearly we can even see that in the New Testament because it mattered to Paul a lot. Now, if we look carefully at these verses, and at verses elsewhere in the Scriptures, we know that the Bible calls men, and God calls men, to love, honor, provide, and protect for their wives. Women are called upon to obey, submit, and reverence. Now, this is a tough subject. This is a tough subject because nobody ever gets fully there. And this is not a message on submission. What I want to do is highlight the components. Drum roll. That's a drum roll. Here's something important is coming. The components, drum roll, of the ideas that make up the concepts in the Scriptures. Because, folks, as we will come back to at the end of the message, the relationship between a husband and a wife is, and this goes for preachers and people in full-time ministry who are involved in ministry and preaching, the relationship between a husband and a wife is the best way and the most powerful way that Christians explain to the world by their life actions what they understand the relationship of God and the church to be. In other words, if you have a rotten, if you are believers and you have a rotten relationship with your spouse, you are telling the world, I have absolutely no clue about the proper relationship between Christ and the church. However, if you have a proper relationship with your spouse, you are saying to the world, you are preaching to the world with your life, this is how I can best express my understanding of Christ's relationship to the church. So in the end, it's very important that we analyze family relationships, because ultimately it speaks to how much we understand the relationship of Christ to the church and how much we want to preach that, even if we never open up our mouths, to the world around us. Are we together? Okay? Good. That's for you. Now, when the Bible tells men to love their wives, that's obvious. That's Christ loved the church. That's hard to live, but that is the commandment, if you will, the imperative. Now, when we're told to honor our wives, that's a little tricky. The ancient sages would say that honor is due to a wife because a husband is supposed to treat her as if she were precious and a valued treasure. Think about that, men. How careful would we be and how would we treat something of extreme value that was in our possession? That is the example that even the ancient Jewish sages give. Providing for our wives is somewhat obvious, I suppose, but it goes way beyond the physical. It goes to the spiritual as well. We're to provide physically and spiritually for our wives. Women, we know the words and we see what it says to obey. Well, the implication there is obvious. Pretty hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Right? I'm still working on getting total obedience out of my wife, to be perfectly honest. I've been working hard at it for 26 years. And I think I started out better. I think I'm worse off than when I started. What's that? You know, just because you moved from there to here doesn't mean I can't tell you're the same heckler from last night. Okay. I want you to exercise restraint, okay? I can't see what I'm doing. Where am I? Help. What is this going to do? Excuse me while I de-ear. Mordecai! Okay. Okay. Am I all together? You got something else to say? No. Okay. Let's see if that helps. Submission, of course, what the word means is obvious, but living it out is difficult. And when the Bible says reverence, wow, that's even more tricky. Like I said, I've been working on this myself for a long time, so I'm not preaching from a position of having mastered it. I'll give you a perfect example. One time we were at church, and to walk around the pews at a certain, well, it's pews, there's chairs. To walk around where the chairs were in a certain place, there was only room for one person, and I was blocking the way. I wasn't intentionally blocking the way. I happened to be there because I was talking to someone, and my wife was coming by and needed to pass. So she said, I need to pass. I said, what's the magic word? It's a true story. She said, please. I said, no, try again. She said, come on. I said, no, come on. You got to try again. She said, was that Haman? She said, okay, I love you. I said, no, try again. She said, Craig, I'm not playing this game. What is the magic word? I said, call me Lord. Now, my wife is like 5'3". And, well, I can't tell you her weight, but she's very petite, right? And I'm not, although I'm not tall. But she's Italian, so there's extra power there just for that. And this is in church. She grabbed me by my clothing and threw me aside and said, get out of my way! Now, usually I like to talk about husbands and wives when she's here, because I can say things from the pulpit pretending it's public. But really, I want to talk to her, you know what I mean? But seriously, don't even think it. Okay. But seriously, reverence is hard. Reverence is hard. Respect is hard. But that's what the scriptures call for. And the rabbis understood this. And they gave some great practical advice. The bottom line is balance in all aspects of our lives and balance in the home. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9, you don't need to turn it, it says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Hevel, in Hebrew, the word hevel is translated vanity or, vanity or meaninglessness, or there's all kinds of different interpretations of vanity, and it's hard to translate it correctly and fully into English. But basically, life is short. Be happy. Don't be miserable. You only got a few years. Make the best of it. Find a way to be happy. Come on. That's the message from Kohelet, Ecclesiastes. The rabbis call it, and the Jewish people to this day call family harmony, or harmony in the home, or peace in the home, shalom bayit. Shalom, peace, bayit, the house or home. You've heard of beit lechem, house of bread, beit, bayit, same Hebrew root. You hear it? Bayit, bayit. Okay. Life is too short, be happy. The Jewish example is also imperfect, but the ancient writings were very concerned with this topic. A lot of attention was given to family relationships. Harmony is accomplished through family, shalom bayit, and balance. And the recognition of the need for family harmony and the importance of family harmony has been strong throughout the ages, and it is one of the foundational principles on which Jewish people are raised. Let me tell you something. Family is extremely important. And how much more important it ought to be to Christians when we remember that the way we live our family lives is how we communicate to the world our understanding of the relationship of Christ to the church. And this is the New Testament soil through which, this is the soil, I mean, from which the New Testament came. Now, I need to define a term for you before we go any further. And that term is Talmud. Okay? The Talmud is one of the critical foundational and authoritative writings among the Jewish people. What is the Talmud? Bear with me for just a minute while I teach for just a second historically. You know that the Bible is written, right? You have the Bible, the first five books, and the prophets and the other writings. Well, the Jewish people have a tradition that when Moses went to Sinai, God gave him all the law, but he only wrote down some of it. The rest of it he kept in his head, and when he came down from the mountain, he repeated it to Joshua, and then to others, and to their children, and to their children, and to their children. But this law grew and grew over. It was so voluminous. I'm losing all my words tonight. It was so voluminous that it was hard to remember after hundreds of years, thousands really. And in the year, approximately the year 200 A.D., those oral traditions were put in writing. That written form of the oral law is called the Mishnah. In the next 200 to 300 years after the Mishnah, commentators, Jewish sages and rabbinic teachers made commentary on that oral law, and that's called the Gemara. The Mishnah plus the Gemara is the Talmud. So the Talmud contains oral law, which they believe comes from Sinai, therefore it's equal to the law of Moses in written form, because it was given by God to Moses, and commentaries by the ancient geniuses and sages on the written law. You with me? So the Talmud is really important. Even if you don't remember the history, just remember, it's really important for reasons I don't remember, but it sounded good when Hartman said it, okay? Okay. Mordecai! Okay. Now, the Talmud is a place, and other rabbinic writings are places that we're going to quote from to give you a sense of some of what may have been part of the teaching of Peter when he was growing, and Paul when he was growing. Okay? Shalom bayit, according to the sages, is accomplished by kind and generous treatment of the wives. The primary way in which harmony in the home is accomplished is by kind and generous treatment toward the wives. Interestingly, the vast majority of ancient sage writings and ancient rabbinic writings about family harmony focus much more on the men than on the women. That's not fair. Because if the women could just get themselves straight, we'd all be all right, right? See, now his wife is looking at him to see if he's got the nerve and the courage to agree just once so that she'll have an excuse to sock him one right in the head when they get home. The Talmud says, men, if your wife is short, bend down to hear her when she whispers. That's the kind and gentle treatment toward her. She shouldn't have to raise her voice to you. Boy, never mind. She shouldn't have to raise her voice. She shouldn't have to speak above a whisper. Bend down so that your ear goes right to her mouth so she can be heard when she speaks. The rabbis teach that blessings rest on a man's house only on account of his wife. And the basis for that is that it is written in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 16, and he treated Abram well for her sake. In the incident with Pharaoh, Abram was treated well because of his wife, and because of her sake he was treated well. So the rabbis interpret that to mean that the Bible teaches that blessings will come upon a man's house solely on account of his wife. The sages said, a man must always be exceedingly careful to show honor to his wife. A man is called upon to love his wife as much as himself, but honor her even more than himself. The Talmud even teaches that a good husband is willing to go without good clothes for himself as long as he can buy something nice for his wife to wear. Who comes first, me or her? The sages taught. And the soil in which Paul grew and Peter grew taught that she comes first in food, in clothing, in shelter, in all of her needs, physical and spiritual. She is to be loved as an equal, but honored even before. It's an application of the love your neighbor as yourself principle, but it takes it one step further. Interestingly, according to Jewish tradition, it is only fulfilled not by the words, but if the other person feels the concern and the love and the treatment. In other words are not enough. Telling the person that you love them, telling them that you care for them, telling them that you want to care for them and provide for their needs isn't enough. It has to be that if they were to be asked, do you feel that selfless love? Do you feel that you are first? Do you feel that you are honored more than him? Do you feel that you are a prized possession and a valuable treasure in his sight? Only if that answer could be yes without any words spoken by the husband, then and only then is it being lived out. Shalom bayit requires restraint of the temper, the rabbis say. Excuse me. They give an example of a husband and a wife that are having a loud argument. And there's a knock on the door by someone who wants to talk to them. And so here's the picture. They're screaming and yelling at each other and they're having a fight. And yes, can I help you? That's wrong, according to the sages, according to the soil from which the New Testament grew. That's wrong. Do not speak to your spouse any louder or any different than you would give as a courtesy to a stranger knocking on the door in the middle of the conversation. Now, ladies, even though the sages didn't speak a lot about you, they did speak about you. The sages taught that you're to honor your husband exceedingly. Exceedingly. Get Lori on the phone. Exceedingly. Obey your husband's instructions and remember the reverence. The rabbis write, he should be in your eyes like a prince or a king, while she behaves according to his heart's desire and keeps away from anything that is hateful to him. That's an excellent practical application and description of proper reverence. Now, I'm not saying the rabbinic writings take the place of the scriptures, but I'm just trying to give you a flavor for the culture out of which the New Testament came and the fact that this has been an important issue for the sages for all time. And it's been an important part of Jewish culture for all time. Even as a child, I can remember being told how important family was. It's extremely important. Now, wives, if I can encourage you and give you some motivation to be good wives or proper wives or good biblical wives, I want to show you that the Talmud says things that are very similar to the scriptures. The Talmud says, and this is great, I love this one, among those who will never behold the face of hell is he who has a bad wife. His existence is so horrible, it's worse than the face of hell. You get the point? On account of a bad wife, old age comes to a man quickly. So if you see a couple walking down the street and he looks, you know they're about the same age, but he looks markedly older, it's her fault. Actually, it's her fault anyway, but that's at least something you could say. It makes me think of Proverbs 12, right? Rottenness in the bones. Rottenness in the bones. Don't make your husband feel like his bones are rotting from the marrow. Come on, ladies. We like this guy until tonight. In the Song of Songs, it says, I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. Okay? Harmony is the key. Harmony is the key. The rabbis write, and the Talmud says, when our love was strong, we could have made our bed on the blade of a sword. Now that our love is no longer strong, a bed 60 cubits wide is not large enough. And God help any Christian family that suffers from that existence. Because not only are you feeling rottenness in your bones and horrible existence at home, but you are hurting the cause of Christ because you are communicating without even realizing it to the unsaved world around you, watching you, that you have no clue about the relationship between Christ and the church. Harmony involves love, commitment, devotion, respect, honor, concern, putting the other first. I've had the privilege, blessing, or burden, whichever you want to call it, of providing marital counseling over the years on a number of occasions. Excuse me. And on one particular occasion, I had an amazing experience. I went to visit the home of a couple who were on the verge of getting divorced. And I asked them if they would humor me and allow me to show them from the Bible every verse that I could find describing a husband's responsibility to his wife and the wife's responsibility to the husband and the way they're supposed to function as a couple. They said, fine. Took me an hour and a half to go through every verse that I could think of at the time. Okay? I mean, I didn't think of it right off the top of my head. I went with them written down, but it took an hour and a half to go through it. When I was done, the wife turned to me and said, wait a minute. Wait 1 minute right there. if everybody did what you just said, no one would ever get divorced. The true story. If Lori was here, she would tell you. She was there. She actually went with me. She took the children out in the back to keep them occupied so we would be able to do this. I looked at her and I said, and this is much earlier in my Christian walk, before I became as cynical as I am now. She looked at me. I looked at her and said, "That's it! You got it! That's right!" They thanked me for coming. My wife warned me before we got there, by the way. She didn't think it was going to work. But anyway, we got back in the car. I left smiling. I thought something good was going to come of it. Whoops. Everything's okay. I have an honor box. Six days later, she walked out of that house. Never came back. Remarried less than a year later. And there's been problems ever since. But yet, even this couple understood that if the biblical principles are applied, no one would have the problems. Now, I know Christians, maybe in Indiana, would never have problems in their homes. And I don't know any of your homes except the Phelpses, and I don't think that they're having any issues that I know of. So I'm going to assume that everybody's doing fine here, okay? Okay? I think everybody's doing fine here. But just in case you happen to be living something less than and a completely proper life with your wife or with your husband, may I commend to you these very important principles that even the Jewish sages understood. The home is to be an oasis away from the horrors of this world. And all of this is based in love. We won't take time to go there, but if we went to the Song of Songs in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, we see that the Bible tells us love is powerful. Love is priceless. But when we look at the full counsel of God, love, the source of love is God. We can't really understand love if we don't have the love of Christ in us. The love of God is beyond description, and to those who believe, God gives us that love, we experience that love, and that love enables us to love, truly love others, and we ought to love our spouses because we are wedded to our spouse in the same way that Christ is to the church. Others, non-believers, can't know this love. The love of God is phenomenal. The love of God is salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that for anyone who believes in Him, should not perish but have eternal life, right? We show the world our understanding of love, and we show the world our understanding of Christ and the church by how we exhibit our marital relationship with our spouse. And like it says in the Song of Songs, if for no other reason at all, why not? You might as well be happy because you're going to die soon. Our lives are just a vapor. But the rewards that we gain in this life will redound for billions of years and billions and billions and billions and billions more. Shalom bayit. It's extremely important. So you see, folks, we could take one of those and we can harp on them. But the point is, we want to have balance. And we want to have balance motivated by the fact that an unsaved world is watching. And if the sages can get it, and if the New Testament writers were brought up in this and saturated in it, and if these are the instructions that ultimately came to us through the New Testament, and if we have the example of Christ in the church, there's really no reason at all to not live out every one of these principles other than pride and willfulness on our own parts. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. Shalom bayit. Family harmony. Husbands and wives reflecting Christ and the church, and rejoicing in the relationship and therefore reflecting it to anyone who will watch. That is a foundational principle of Christianity, and it has a wonderful Jewish flavor that has been ringing out for the through the ages. And we have this to rely on and to reflect on and to follow to God's glory. It's the saddest thing, I think, that one can come across is when there are problems in a Christian home. It is so destructive to everyone around, and especially the children. And, you know, I'm not saying that there's an issue that I'm aware of. I just thought, with a family theme, let's talk about it. But folks, listen. The society is falling apart around us. These principles are old and true, tried and true. They're foundational. We just have to live it. We have to really work at these things. And if we put God first, and we put our spouse right next to God, but before us, all these things will be easy. But even if they're not easy, we have to do it anyway as unto Christ, even if I don't want to. Even if it makes me sick to. Even if he's a bum. Even if she's a loudmouth. Even if she doesn't know Hebrew. Even if he sings songs about outhouses. There is nothing more precious in relationship, from the perspective of relationships, than what God has given us in the marital relationship. There is nothing more precious in it, and there is no greater opportunity that we have to show the world what the love of Christ is. And that's for not everybody, not just the preacher, like I said. So, family harmony, shalom bayit. Shalom, shalom, shalom bayit. And let's, through our lives and our wives, show the world how Christ loves us and how He would love them just the same, to His honor and glory. Amen? Father, we thank You for the direction of the Scriptures and even the direction and the examples and the practical applications from ancient customs and culture. Heavenly Father, cause us in this wicked culture and in these attacks against marriage and in all the things that are going on around us, help us to rely solely on the Scriptures, seeking solely that love of Christ in our lives that we can express it to others. Cause us to be mindful of the need to love our spouses the way You love the church and exhibit our testimony and be a walking epistle through these things, Lord. And help us to be an example to those around us for Your great honor and glory. And maybe You be glorified and honored in it, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.